Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I was in my late 20s, I had the opportunity to go to Uganda for a month because one of my good friends was the director of a Christian organization that reached out to university students with the gospel in Africa. I spent my time in Uganda going with my friend to university campuses, villages, and different regions to preach and give people a chance to respond to Jesus. I remember there was one time we were visiting families in a slum village, and one of the shacks that we entered was the home of a single mother and her baby. Walking into the one-room wooden shack, she had a tin roof that was leaking, the mud walls were crumbling, and the wooden foundation of her shack was breaking. It was obvious that this woman had nothing, but yet she was so happy that we came by to see her. We were in this specific slum area to figure out which homes needed repairing and what other material needs the local villages had. This allowed us to meet with families and also pray with them. But this was the thing that made an impression on me. We were sitting inside this woman's one-room shack, and in the corner of the room was a small stove. When we were invited in, this poor woman offered us tea and then placed the meal in front of us. It had rice, meat, vegetables, and bread on the plate. In such cultures, it is customary to eat whatever is put in front of you. And as we were eating, my friend told me that meat was very expensive in Uganda and that this woman didn't usually have meat for her meal. But since she knew we were coming, she prepared her best meal for us. We had just wanted to see her and we didn't even ask for this meal, but she willingly gave it. And she didn't eat, but enjoyed watching us eat what she had prepared while we talked with her. I mean, I was so humbled by her kindness. I, as an American, don't worry about my next meal, and I can get all the meat that I want when I want it. But here, this woman who lived in the slum gave generously out of her poverty to two strangers. That meal that she made for us, it cost her financially, even though she didn't have much. And that day, her act of generosity totally destroyed my paradigm of what contentment looked like and what generosity was. See, in America, people consider themselves generous when they give money to causes or when they give stuff away to others. But many times, those same gifts are given out of our abundance. So we give, but we still have so much left over for ourselves. And so the giving doesn't really come at a cost to us. It doesn't hurt us to give. An example of this is a community board on social media where people give away stuff for free to other people. There's free couches, free clothing, free houseware. I mean, many of us use sites like this and post things that are to be given away. And on the outside, for the person receiving it, it's like, wow, man, this person just gave me name brand clothes. They're really generous. But the reality is that for many, most of our giving to others is really just discarding because we are not using it, or we are getting something else that is even better. We will give someone a couch because we are getting a new one. Or give away clothes because we're getting new ones. Or we hear of celebrities or organization giving millions away for causes, which is nice to hear. And it looks good in an annual report. But in reality, their giving didn't cost them much because they have millions or even billions left over. They give, but there was no sacrifice in the gift. It didn't hurt to give. Whereas this Ugandan lady who lived with nothing in a broken down shack gave us all she could out of her poverty, and she was so happy to do so. We're in the last part of our sermon series called True Riches. What Jesus really said about money and our heart. Because how we think about and even use money will not only shape our lives and eternity, but also our character. And throughout this series, we've been learning that God spoke about many different topics that would pertain to our lives. But one of those topics that he frequently talked about was money. And the reason why is because he knew how big of a role money would play in our everyday lives. He knew that the way we handled our money would reveal a lot about what our true priorities are and even reflect the condition of our hearts. God knew that money can operate as a rival God who would distract us from our allegiance to him. And he knew that if not properly handled, money would have the capability of mastering us as it strangles our soul. Many people experience strife in their personal lives and relationships due to worries about money. However, God never intended for us to be consumed by anxieties and about how we will care about our life. And we see God's care and provision when God created the first two humans known as Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden by God, who abundantly supplied all of their needs. They had no reason to worry, as God had generously blessed them with everything they required. God was their provider, and they relied on him to meet all of their needs. In fact, there is no mention of them ever experiencing hunger or lack while they were in the garden with God. Scripture says, God blessed them, meaning Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God was saying to them, I'm going to entrust you with abundant resources. So use it in a way that blesses. Leverage what you have. Multiply it. Be fruitful with it. Now, this doesn't just refer to having children or being fruitful to populate the earth. But God was giving Adam and Eve permission to work, to have responsibility, and to be fruitful in all areas of their lives with what God had provided. God blessed them with abundance so they could use their abundance to be a blessing. So that was God's intention. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating from the tree that God warned them not to eat from, sin entered into their lives and corrupted them and their perspective. So instead of relying on God for his continued provision, sin distorted their view of God and all that they had. And the first two humans became self-reliant, viewing themselves as gods who are responsible for their own care and their own provision. This corruption led them to consume God's resources for their own selfish purposes instead of using such resources to bless future generations and serve God's purposes on earth. And the sin from the garden affects us today. Instead of seeing all that we have coming from the hand of God, many of us live and function like what we have all belongs to us. Like we are God. And that we are the ones who have to provide for ourselves. And so we always feel like we never have enough as we tightly hold on to what we have, because if we don't, we fear we won't be taken care of. And so instead of trusting God to provide and live in his abundance, we end up trusting ourselves to provide, which creates in us a mindset of scarcity. We can hear it in the language of what we tell ourselves daily. I don't have enough. I will never get ahead. I will always be behind. And many people in America live with this scarcity mindset, even though more than half of Americans actually fall in the top 10% of income earners in the whole world. But God actually creates a whole different mindset for us to live by. And that is not a mindset of scarcity, but it's a mindset of supply. A mindset of supply looks at God's original design to take what he has blessed us with and to not just consume for ourselves, but to start sharing it generously with others. Because if we give generously, we are using what God has given us with his purposes in mind. And he will replenish what was given. But if we consume what we have all for ourselves, there is no reason for him to give us more. Last week, we talked about being able to release the money that we have back to God through the training wheels of tithing. Scripture says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. But how much we release back to God comes down to a heart issue. It reveals to us who really has first place in our life. Is it God or is it money? Because if it is God, then our release of money is easy. Because we're trusting in God that he will take care of us even when we release. But if our trust is in money, then we will continually have a grip on it. We'll continually worry about it. And we'll continually be suspicious when anyone tries to talk to us about it, especially when it comes to surrendering that area over to God. But releasing what has been given to us by God is a way that we worship God as we learn to be generous like he is. However, if God is not first when it comes to the area of our finances, then how can we expect him to bless this area where we choose to put him last? Well, today I would like to close this series by talking about how we can go from living with a mindset of scarcity to living a lifestyle of generosity. And it all begins with the heart of how we give. And Jesus makes this distinction in a teachable moment where he takes his disciples to the temple. Scripture says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So Jesus is sitting with his disciples in the temple, and he can see the people who are coming and going as they give their offering to God in the temple. And around the temple walls, there were 13 brass receptacles shaped like trumpets where people placed their offerings. Some of these receptacles were for collecting the temple tax from Jewish males, and the other receptacles were for the giving of tithes or other gifts to be given to God. Now, back then, there was no paper money, checks, or online giving. So offerings given were given in coins. In fact, offerings were apparent not in the act of putting the money in, but based on the noise that the money made when it landed in the receptacle. So it was easy to watch and to hear the different people giving. Like the noise of change coming out of a winning slot machine, the more noise that you heard, it was presumed, the more money was given. If you were sitting there, you would be able to look at the people and almost judge their devotion and commitment to God based on how much noise was made with their giving. And as Jesus and his disciples are sitting there watching the noise of the different people's giving would echo throughout the temple, and heads would start to turn at the sound of the clang of the metal coins hit against the brass surface of the offering box. Scripture tells us that many rich people threw in large amounts. And the disciples were probably impressed, thinking, wow, Jesus, man, that person gave a lot of money. And they all probably looked towards Jesus, seeing if he too was impressed by such generosity. Because the more money given means the more love, gratitude, and devotion towards God, right? Scripture continues saying, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. What this woman gave was not even worth a penny, but a fraction of that. The noise of those two coins echoed throughout the temple, as people stopped in their tracks to look and see which person was giving so little and being stingy with their money towards God. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. And his disciples are like, say what? Jesus, did you not hear properly? All those other people dropped in so much money, and we heard all this clanging, and this widow obviously didn't give much, and you say that she put in more than all the rest? So you are saying that I put in $100 every week in the offering, and Billy over there puts in $1,000, and Bethany over there puts in $1? And you're saying that she has put in more than both of us? How is that possible, Jesus? And Jesus responds to his disciples saying, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, meaning the widow, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. What was Jesus saying? That the sacrifice we make to give reveals the condition of our hearts. And it is this sacrifice, not the amount, that moves God. See, we judge people's devotion to God based on outward appearances. So if they give a lot, then they must be really devoted to God. But God, who sees our motives, knows what it actually took that person to give. And Jesus was impressed by the widow's offering, because anyone can give from their abundance, because it doesn't cost anything and it doesn't impact the person negatively. However, giving when you have little or nothing requires sacrifice and faith. And that's what impressed God. Is not the amount that matters, but the sacrifice it takes to give that amount. This widow gave in a way that hurt her, where she had to make sacrifices in her lifestyle in order to give to God. This woman's small offering exceeded even the largest gifts given, because those other people gave from a small percentage of their wealth. But this woman gave from a large percentage of her poverty. She gave in a way where she had to trust God to provide for her. And God noticed that. Wow. I mean, this leaves us to wrestle with a question. When it comes to our giving to God, do we give in a way where it actually cost us. But then we are thinking about all those rich people who gave large sums of money. I mean, Jesus, that has to mean something to you, right? See, it comes down to proportion. The proportion of our income that we give back to God is more important to Him than the amount we give. See, generosity is always evaluated based on the person's resources. So if we have little, we give in proportion to that. If we have a lot, we give in proportion to that as well. Jesus is letting the disciples and us know that God is not moved by the amounts, but by the percentage of what we give based on the income or profits we make and have. Let me explain this concept and why proportion is so important. When I was in seminary, I used to work in a restaurant as a server. Now, in order to successfully do my job, I had several people who would help me. There was a host who would seat my tables. There was a bartender that would make drinks for my guests, and there were bussers who helped clean and reset my tables when guests were done eating. At the end of each shift, I tipped out a percentage of my sales to these supporting staff members. Well, one night, I found myself having to mediate a dispute between Mark the busser and Holly the server. Mark had accused Holly of shortchanging him on his tip out. And as a friend to both, I was asked to intervene. Upon reviewing Mark's tip out sheet, I discovered that Holly's tip was the highest of the night at $25, far exceeding the average $8 to $12 given from the other 20 servers. While I was initially impressed by Holly's generosity, Mark highlighted the discrepancy between her tip and her sales that night. See, servers were required to tip out 2% of their sales to the bussers. In looking at Holly's sales totaling $2,500 that night, she had actually owed Mark and the bussers $50. Holly had given only half of what was due, and she kept the other $25 that was meant for the bussers, and she kept it for herself. See, all those wealthy people in the temple gave a small percentage of their wealth away to God. It was huge in the amounts, but very small in the proportion to what they really had. And Jesus wants us to know that the proportion of our income that we give to God is more important to Him than the amount that we give. God is moved based on the sacrifice that it takes for us to give that amount. Because giving comes down to a heart issue. Does God have all of my heart when it comes to Him? Or is my heart's allegiance somewhere else? Do I trust Him as provider, or do I trust myself as provider? And this widow's giving demonstrated that her heart was all for God and that her motive in giving was in the right place. She was not doing it for show, but she was doing it for God. This widow had two small coins, and that is all she had to her name. And Jesus said that she gave both to God. She gave more than what all those other wealthy people gave altogether. Remember, God doesn't want our money, but He does want our heart. And how we give reveals exactly where our heart is in relation to Him. And whenever we give, God looks at what it cost us to give. And He looks at the sacrifice behind our giving. God was pointing to the first and the greatest commandment, which was to love God with all of ourselves. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. See, love is always connected to sacrifice. And God would demonstrate this to us by giving all of Himself in order to die so that He could save all of us from sin and an eternity without Him. And if we will always sacrifice for what we love, then Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, the ones that He loved. Because we will sacrifice for whatever we love. If we love money, we will sacrifice everything for it. Our family, our health, our time to get more of it. If we love our sports teams, we will sacrifice a whole day and even more watching our favorite team play. But what about sacrificing for God? Do you sacrifice to follow Him, to serve Him, to be with Him? We sacrifice for what we love. And the real litmus test of our love for God is how much we are willing to sacrifice for Him. This woman sacrificed and gave more than anyone else, and that moved and impressed Jesus. Again, God does not need our money, and we don't give for His benefit, but we practice giving for our benefit. Because if we don't practice giving, we will never understand the depth of the giving and the sacrifice that God went through in order to save us. God is a giver, and He longs for us to be like Him with all that He has given to us. And we said last week that tithing is the training wheels for giving. So if you're not giving, then the invitation is to start tithing, and eventually generosity will grow in your heart. But when giving, Scripture also says, you must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God wants us to give cheerfully and joyfully because He has provided all we have. And knowing that He provides, we can be generous with what He has given. Because our heart follows our money. And when we give to God, then our hearts start to follow God. Tithing breaks the mindset of scarcity and creates a mindset of supply because we are mindful to put God first in our finances, knowing that He will ultimately provide for us. Many of us feel, man, this is scary. I mean, things are tight. I don't want to do this. So Edwin, are you asking me to rearrange my whole life around God? Absolutely. Why? Because it takes faith to give first. It doesn't take faith to give last. Remember, God is not moved by the amount that we give, but He is moved by the proportion of what we give based on the income and profits that we have. He is moved based on the sacrifice that it takes for us to give that amount. When followers of Jesus say that they can't afford to tithe or be generous with what they have, what they're really saying is, I can't afford to give without burdening myself or cutting into my current lifestyle. Even for those of us that don't have much, giving to God would be a great act of faith that he is still our priority during this time, and to trust him to provide for us with whatever we have left. So if it means reassessing what is coming in and what is going out in order for us to make ends meet, then that would be the responsible and wise thing to do. Because as followers of Jesus, until God has access to all our finances, he doesn't have access to all of us. And that is why it is coming up with a plan to start giving this year. A majority of people have no plan when they give. Pastor Tim Keller said, many people give passively and spontaneously. Passive means that we don't give unless someone comes to us asking for money. And then spontaneous is when that time comes, then whatever we have in our pockets, then we give. When we are at the ball game and they ask for cancer donations and the coin tin comes by, well, then we will give. Or we see the Salvation Army bell ringer, then we will give. Or we see the really sad commercial on TV asking to sponsor a child or provide food and water to the kids with no home. We feel sad and then we give. We feel guilty that we have so much and that they have so little, and then we give out of guilt or to make us feel better about ourselves. Many people are passive and spontaneous givers, thinking that this is my money and so only I will let it go if people come to ask me for it. But after experiencing God's love for us, Keller continues saying that we go from passive and spontaneous givers to active and intentional givers. Active meaning that you are always looking for ways to be generous, and you are intentional, meaning you have a plan behind that generosity. You are planning because you want to bless others the same way that God has blessed you. You can't wait to give to needs. And anyone whose heart is given to God and who experiences the grace of God looks at what they have very differently. They think, look at all Jesus has done for me. I cannot wait to show this love and generosity to others. God planned to leave the comforts of heaven. He planned to die. He planned to pour out his riches on us. He planned a way to reconcile all of humanity to him so that we can have a relationship with him. That is why most people who are passive and spontaneous don't give towards others, but they do give towards building their own kingdoms and their own greater comforts. However, people who are active and intentional givers always make a decision beforehand as to the percentage or proportion of income that they are going to give away based on what they have been blessed with. They have a plan to put God first by giving towards the building of his kingdom first. These are people who don't give out of guilt or compulsion, but give because they want to worship and love God with all that he has given to them. People who fall in this category decide how much they will give this week, this month, this year, and every year. And they look to keep increasing their giving towards God and his purposes. Scripture says, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Based on this text, Pastor David Guza gives us four guidelines for what planned giving looks like for followers of Jesus today. He says, our giving to God and his purposes should be periodic, meaning done consistently and on a regular basis. Our giving to God should be planned, meaning thought of in advance. That way we don't fall into any guilt giving, last minute giving, or manipulation. Our giving to God should be proportional, meaning given in proportion to our blessings. So we give based on how we have been blessed, which means a percentage. So as our income increases or decreases, we give a proportional amount of that. And our giving to God should be private, meaning not done to make us known as generous givers. It is just between us and God alone. So what does it mean to give generously? Well, our giving generously spans from tithing from the Old Testament, which, as we learned last week, is a proportional percentage based on our income that believers give back to God in order to be used for his purposes. And a tithe was where God told his people, the Israelites, to give 10% of their first fruits from their harvest back to him before using any of the harvest for personal consumption. And tithing would be the training wheels that God would use for much greater generosity later. We said last week that the 10% tithe is the foundation that we build upon in hopes to be more generous with what we have every year, so that we end up giving away 20, 30, 80, 90% of what we have to help others. Now, I don't want to minimize the worry and stress that many have about making ends meet. But for a majority of us, we don't have any plan when it comes to the money that we have. And so we just spend our money on the next thing or the next bill that needs it without us taking an inventory of what is coming in and what is going out. But if we can start with a giving plan where we put God first in the area of our finances, we will then have a living plan that can help us live within our means with the remainder. And when God's people live this way, they end up finding more joy and freedom when it comes to their finances, including being generous with the money that God has given them. And a great example of a change in heart when it comes to generosity is found in Charles Dickens' classic fictional story called A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge is an extremely rich but miserly old man who hates Christmas. He refuses his nephew's Christmas dinner invitation, declines to donate to charity, and only reluctantly allows his clerk, Bob Cratchit, Christmas Day off. Well, one night, visited by the ghost of his former business partner, Jacob Marley, Scrooge is warned to change his ways or face the same fate as Marley, who is now in eternity burdened by chains and money boxes due to his greed while on earth. Scrooge is then visited by three spirits. The ghost of Christmas Past shows Scrooge his lonely childhood, his once beloved fiancée who left him due to his greed, and his kind employer who treated him like a son. The ghost of Christmas Present takes Scrooge to joyous Christmas celebrations and to Cratchit's home, where he meets Cratchit's ill son, Tiny Tim. The spirit tells Scrooge that Tiny Tim will die unless helped. The ghost of Christmas Yet to Come shows Scrooge that no one mourns his death in the future, and that Tiny Tim has also died. Scrooge, having this eternal perspective and seeing where his life is headed, finally realizes the error of his ways and pledges to change. Scrooge awakens on Christmas morning a changed man. Given a second chance, Scrooge makes a generous donation to the charity he had previously dismissed, anonymously sends a Christmas turkey to the Cratchit family and joins his nephew's Christmas celebration. He further demonstrates his change by giving Cratchit a raise and becoming a father figure to Tiny Tim. Scrooge experiences grace and, giddy with delight, walks through the streets, treating everyone with kindness and compassion and freely giving away his wealth to the needy. The change in his heart transforms him from a rich, miserable man to a compassionate, generous man. Scrooge realized where his life was headed and discovered that generosity is the antidote to greed and materialism that had been poisoning his heart, life, and soul. And we are all like Scrooge, aren't we? Unless we encounter the grace of God and have that eternal perspective for our lives. Imagine if we understood what God had done for us, to understand that we were headed one way like Scrooge towards destruction, and Jesus gave us a second chance towards new life in him. Imagine if we used what we had to build God's kingdom now as we transfer our assets from earth to heaven. Imagine if God had all of our hearts and a surrendered posture of what he has given to us. Imagine how many lives and eternities might be changed for God. With God's help, may we strive to be generous with what we have, because God was generous with all that he had, as we experience true riches in him now and for all eternity. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to be generous like the widow. You see our hearts and you see our motives. And so, God, we surrender our hearts and our lives to you along with all that we have. God, please have your way with us. And may we partner with you as we have an eternal perspective to use what you have given to us so that others may find love, hope, salvation, and new life in you. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves us. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.